You'd like to open your Bibles. The scripture reading this morning will be from Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Certainly is an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you all this morning. I'm grateful to the elders of this congregation and for the opportunity and the invitation that they've extended to me to be able to come before you all and to stand and to preach the Word of God. Kaylin and I are grateful to be back with you all again. We are always happy to be back here and to visit family and to visit friends, and we're just thankful for everything that you all have done for us. There are some subjects that I believe that cannot be adequately preached and given full justice. For some subjects, I believe that human words just simply cannot give the full meaning and full depth to that certain topic. I think about topics such as the awesome power and the magnificence of God, and how our words cannot fully and adequately proclaim the glory of His strength. I think about topics such as the cross. The cross is something that I enjoy preaching on, yet I also know that there are no words that will allow us to fully and adequately understand all of the pain and all of the suffering that our Lord endured for us. And so I think that this morning's topic, as you can see on the screen behind me, is one that also cannot be adequately preached nor given full justice. I do not recall the first time I ever was taught on this subject. It could have been through the nightly devotionals that I had with my family. Perhaps it could have been through the Bible classes I attended, Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. It could have been through the sermons that I heard week in and week out preached by my father and by others. But I do believe that it is a subject that the longer that we live on this earth, the dearer it becomes to our hearts. Mr. Squire Parsons is a gospel songwriter, and he said this in one of his most famous hymns, I'm homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. I'm looking out across the river to where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. And so this morning as we discuss this topic, I want us to be homesick for a land to which we have never been before. It was John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who wrote the book of Revelation. If you don't have your Bibles turned there, I encourage you to go ahead and open them. Revelation chapter 21 will be our text for this morning, as was read just a moment ago. As we look at this text of Revelation chapter 21, I suppose that we could look at this text from an exegetical standpoint, meaning that we would look at this text from a technical and a grammatical aspect. And if we were to do this, I suppose that we could look at verses 1 through 8. And if we looked at verses 1 through 8, we would draw two different observations. The first observation we would draw would be this. We would first observe what John saw. And then in the second place, we would observe what John heard. And in looking at what John saw, we see that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And as we see this new heaven and this new earth, we realize that it is a place that God has best described and best depicted for us as a place that is new. And we think about all the things that we have in this life, all the things that we own, our possessions, our belongings, and how eventually they all either fall apart or get taken away from us. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19 tells us that the things of this life cannot and will not last. But this place to which we go, it's a place that we can call new. Also, in noticing what John saw, is brought to our attention in verse 2 that John saw a holy city. We could put emphasis on the word city, and as we do that, it is a place that we as children of God will be able to experience. Yet it comes without the liabilities and the limitations that this life has to offer. But then you could put emphasis on the word holy and how it will be holy because, number one, God is there. Isaiah wrote about the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, where he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. It will also be holy, though, number two, because we will be there. We will be with those who have been made holy by the Lamb of God. And then if we were to examine our text even further, in an exegetical fashion, we would notice in the second place what John heard. And we find what John hears in this text is actually a sixfold promise. The first promise that he hears is in verse 3, the promise of relationship. The God that we have prayed to, the God that we have sung about, the God that we have sung to, the God who we have trusted yet whose face we have never seen, we will be able to be with, and we can have that relationship. The second promise is that of promise of relief in verse 4. Because the death, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, the tears, there'll be no more. We will have relief from all of the things that pain us in this life. Verse 5, the promise of renewal. Again, if you look at all the things that befall us here on this earth, how we, whenever we make it to that country for which we are longing, that country to which we have never been before, we will no longer have to endure these things. It will all be new. Verse 6, we see the promise of refreshing. He speaks of a water just like the water that Jesus offered the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. It is that water of life. Have you ever been in a situation where you've just needed so much water? And as soon as you got your hands on that water and you were able to drink it, it seemed like it could not quench your thirst because you were in such of a dire need of it. Brethren, Jesus Christ is fully satisfying. He is fully satisfying, and John is depicting for us here a picture that is full of refreshment, but that can only come through the Son of God. The next promise is that a promise of residence in verse 7. We get to think about the fact that God will be with us and we will be able to be with Him. We will be able to have that inheritance that is spoken of all throughout Scripture in places like 1 Peter chapter 1. In places like John chapter 14. Here Jesus has been speaking publicly, but then he turns and addresses his disciples and he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." John 14, 1 and 2. That word house there can be translated many different ways, but I think it best for us to envision not a place with many, many different mansions, but rather one place, and how we were all able to have our own place within God's mansion, and how we get to be there with Him. Then the last promise, the promise of refuge in verse 8. Heaven will be so wonderful because it will be an escape from the abominations of this world. It will be so delightful because of those who will not be able to be there. And so if we were to look at this passage of Scripture exegetically, to dive even deeper down into this, I believe it would be very beneficial for us. But what if we were to examine this passage, this subject, expositorially? Meaning that we would dive deep down into the text, going nowhere else. What would we find within this passage? What we would find is that we see the language used here in Revelation chapter 21 is the same language that is used throughout the rest of the book, and that it is apocalyptic language. It is language that is figurative, and there are figurative notes all throughout this chapter. And what's given in this chapter is what we would call superlative language, or words of this life that help us to try to adequately understand what heaven is going to be like in comparison to the things that we have here on this earth. Yet you and I also know that there is nothing on this earth that can adequately help us to understand exactly how beautiful and how great heaven will be. So John pulls out these superlative terms, and he talks about crystal clear and high walls of jasper. He speaks about the gemstones that make it up, how it is a city of clear glass, how it is a street of gold, how there are 12 gates that are like pearls. He mentions that there is no sun nor moon, how it is lit only by the glory of God, how its gates are never closed, And there are many more figurative terms throughout this text. But he's giving us these detailed yet figurative pictures of how beautiful heaven truly must be. But what I want us to do for the remainder of our time this morning is to look at this text of Revelation 21 from an emotional standpoint. Now, I know that we never want our emotions to be in the driver's seat. We want our emotions to be in the back seat. We want to be driven by reason and by understanding. But brethren, God has given us emotions. And the things written in Revelation chapter 21, as we try to navigate ourselves through this difficult life in which we live, I believe appeal to the emotions that God has allowed us to have. So brethren, I'm homesick for heaven. I'm homesick for a country to which I've never been before. I'm homesick for heaven for several reasons, but number one, I'm homesick for heaven because there I will never grow old. The little boy saying, never grow up, never grow up, in a land where we'll never grow up. As we think about it, maybe that little boy wasn't so far off. Do we not long for that land or for that place to which we are going to go? We will not have to face those things that we must face whenever we grow old on this earth. I encourage you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to spend just a moment in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon was a man who had ample amount of resources, more resources than we could ever have. He had it at his disposal to try to figure out exactly what life was all about. He had the wisdom, he had the wealth, he had the wine, he had the women, and he looked in all of these different directions. But on his way to his conclusion that life is all about fearing God, keeping his commandments, he gives us a metaphor to which we can all relate. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they that are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. I believe that the observation that we can draw from this passage is that this is a symbolism of what happens to man when he grows old on this earth. We can think about some of the things that are mentioned in this passage. The keepers of the house shall tremble. The hands that were once steady are now beginning to tremble and to shake. The strong men bowing down, their legs no longer that sturdy foundation that they once used to be. The grinders cease because they are few. The loss, the decay of teeth as one gets older. Some of the other imagery given here shows us the failing of the mind, the inability to sleep as long, the rising up early in the day, the fear of heights. We think about those looking through the windows grow dim, the eyesight that has begun to fail due to the ailments brought on by this life. And so should this be what Solomon is describing here in this passage, I want us to think about how closely this relates to old age here on this earth. And I understand that there are some who, myself included, do not fully understand what it means to have to go through these changes yet. But I know that should the Lord allow us to live all too quickly, we will understand what these things mean. Brethren, I'm homesick for heaven because there I will never grow old. Second, I'm homesick for heaven because there I will sing with that angelic chorus. Have you ever sung with a large crowd of people? Perhaps at the Diana singing, maybe at polishing the pulpit, where you're surrounded by thousands of Christians who are gathered together. And sometimes you can't help to just sit there and to think. And to think about those beautiful words that are being sung by those who believe every single word they're singing. There was a time while I was in school at Memphis. Brother Clark allowed us a week in May. He said, take the week off. And so several of us decided to get together. We rented a cabin that stood just north of Wheeler Lake in northern Alabama. Several of us enjoyed fishing together, and so that was our plan for the whole week. And each night we had a campfire, and we would just sit around. We would swap stories and joke with each other. But some of the nights we sang hymns. But what was so beautiful about this was that we had some who were there who were from Panama, and they sang in Spanish. We had some who were there from American Samoa, and they sang in Samoan. And then everyone else there singing in English, and I'm sure that there are those here who might have experienced something like this, perhaps through a mission trip or some event like that. But it's in those moments you can think about how beautiful and how wonderful it will be someday when we get to heaven and we all sing together, but there will be no language barriers. There will be no flaws in our voices. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." Listen to this verse. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Revelation 19, 5 and 6. Can you imagine that great chorus that will be in heaven, singing together in adoration and admiration for our God who is in heaven? I'm homesick for heaven because there I can join that angelic chorus. Number three, I'm homesick for heaven because there I will join that glad reunion that never comes to an end. A man once said in the midst of his family reunion, he said, "All of us will probably never be together again due to the busyness of life and the old age of others." He said this at the end. He said, "So live this life so that one day we can join that reunion that never comes to an end." Have you ever stopped to think about those godly, faithful mothers and the reunion that they will be able to have with their children who have passed on way too soon, and what a reunion that will be? Have you ever thought about the families of the Christian martyrs who lost their lives in service to the Lord and the reunion that they have had already? I think about my grandfather who 6 years ago passed away from this life at the age of 65. I think about the grand reunion that I will be able to have with him one day, the grand reunion that my mother will be able to have with her father. I look forward to a reunion with gospel preachers who have encouraged me along the way to continue doing what I am doing, who have since gone on to await their reward. I want to live in such a way, and I pray that I have led my family in such a way, that I will spend an eternity with my wife, and should the Lord bless us with children, our children as well. I want to be able to spend what it seems as if it is an eternal day off with them, and I know you all do as well. I think about those who I've studied with in the past, those with whom, Lord willing, I will be able to study with in the future, and I hope to see them there as well. I think of brothers and sisters in Christ, those faithful servants, fellow comrades of this life, who are no longer with us. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Revelation 7, 9 and 10. I long to see those who have faithfully served God in that grand reunion that will never come to an end. Number four, I'm homesick for heaven because there I will shed no more tears. The longer we live, the more it seems that we find ourselves shedding tears. Job was a man who was befallen with many sorrows, and he was right in writing Job chapter 14 and verse 1, where he said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." And if we think about the tears that are shed, we look at the book of Revelation and we see how significant this idea is, and that John mentions it twice. First in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, where he says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then also in our text this morning in Revelation 21, and you look at verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I do not believe that these are tears of self-pity, that these are not tears of ungodly sorrow, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. But rather, I believe that these are tears that have been cried over losses, tears that have been cried over those who have fallen away from the church, tears that have been cried for our own sins, that godly sorrow which works repentance. The unknown poet said, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." There is a song that is sometimes sung, not familiar by me, but perhaps to you all. "Though the clouds may hover over, there's a bright and golden ray. It's the promise that is in heaven, God will wipe all tears away. When we reach that blessed homeland where it is everlasting days, oh, the bright eternal morning, God shall wipe all tears away. No more sorrow, no more weeping, peace and joy every day. For beside life's crystal river, God shall wipe all tears away. Though the clouds may hover over, there's a bright and golden ray. It's the promise that is in heaven. God will wipe all tears away. I'm homesick for heaven because there I will shed no more tears. And the fifth and finally this morning, I'm homesick for heaven because there I will never stand beside another grave. Have we not already stood by too many graves in this life? We stood by the graves of family members. We stood by the graves of friends. There was once a preacher who had a son. His son was a baseball phenom. No doubt had a career waiting for him in professional baseball. But what was even more amazing was his ability to preach the gospel. And he told his father when he was growing up, he said, "Dad, I don't want to play baseball." He said, "I want to preach the gospel." But tragically, that young boy was killed in a tractor accident not long after that. And the preacher said at the funeral, he said, "Heaven holds so much treasure for me because I want to see him again." We've stood by the graves of faithful Christians, those who were some of the best people that we knew and who we shared many memories with but who are no longer with us. We've stood by the graves of those who are lost. What do you say to those who have lost loved ones without hope? But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I believe that one of the hardest places to stand is beside the grave of an unfaithful Christian. What do you say to the family members of the one who fell just short of their goal? What do you say to the families of those who were once in a covenant relationship with God, yet who broke that covenant? The Hebrew author said, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful and expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. They knew the way of righteousness, yet they turned away from it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. But in heaven, we won't have to deal with this anymore. Hospitals will be history. Nursing homes will be no more. Funerals will have faded. Cemeteries will have ceased. And death will forever be defeated. John chapter 5, beginning of verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Revelation 20, beginning of verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25. "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Are you homesick for heaven? I know that I am. There's a story of an older woman who would go around and introduce herself to people. But she would always add at the end of her introduction, she would say, "Are you going to heaven?" One day she went to her doctor and the lab results came back and they didn't look so good. The doctor told her that she would not have much longer to live. She responded by saying, she said, "Shame on you. Don't look so sad. You just told me that I'm going to be able to go and meet my Lord." She continued with her checkups with him until she became too sick and she was admitted to the hospital. And whenever a nurse or a doctor or someone who was working there would come in and see her, she would always ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" As the story goes, there was a particular doctor who, when assigned to work with her, could not stand this woman because she always asked her, "Are you going to heaven?" She thought this woman was crazy. But as time went on, the doctor would spend more time with that patient, she eventually began to study on her own, to where she eventually became baptized for the remission of her sins. And then one day, that doctor came back to check in on the patient. She found out that she had passed on the night before. As she went out of the room, she saw some nursing students who were sitting at a desk, and so she went up to them. She introduced herself to them, but then she added, "Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven this morning?" I believe that if it is truly your goal to go to heaven, you will not allow anything in this world to get in the way of that. If you need to become a Christian, If you need to start your journey on your way to heaven, know that you can do that this morning. You can hear the word of God, believe that word, repent of your sins, confess Christ before all men, and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Romans 6, 3 and 4. But perhaps you are someone who is a Christian, yet Christ is not the focus of your life. The world is on the throne of your life, and you have dethroned Christ from being king. Put Christ back on your throne this morning. Know that you can come back and that we would welcome you back. Don't leave this building this morning if you're not right with God. So examine yourself and be honest with yourself this morning. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as together we stand and as we sing.